We thank you that you can hear our prayers no matter what position we are in or where we are at. We can pray here, we can pray at work, we can pray at home. But we pray together now corporately. We believe in you. We are here today because we believe that you are God, and we believe that your Son Jesus is the Savior, and we believe that your Holy Spirit resides within us, and that with your presence in our lives, you answer prayers. You don't always answer prayers the way we would answer them, but you answer them. So we come before you and present our petitions to you, all that has been said and all that has not been said. May you answer all of these things according to your sovereignty. For those who are grieving, especially for Gabrielle and the Sandoval family, and I see Robert Stockton here, and others who have lost loved ones, we just pray that you would continue to minister your love and your support in the midst of loss. And for those of us who are struggling financially, emotionally, spiritually, we just lift that up to you too, Lord. For alcoholics and drug addiction, we pray that you would deliver us, Lord, from evil. We pray and thank you for the progress made by people like Jamie and others who are overcoming in such wonderful ways. We just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord, and help us to help one another. Concerning the violence and the mass shooting that occurred in Sandy Hook 2 years ago, we pray you would minister to those families that lost little children today. And for all of those who have lost loved ones, Lord, for all of the upheaval in our nation, we pray that you would help us as a nation, Lord, come together and talk and not just be angry at each other, but talk and work with each other and help each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask, amen. Please take a seat. Okay, let's see if La Gripa lets me preach. The Grinch who stole the sermon. The Favor of Christmas is a sermon that I put together about Mary. And Mary is obviously a very important character in the Christmas story. But more than that, some things have happened concerning Mary that have become heretical. And I wanted to try to address and hopefully help correct some of those things for you biblically so that you understand how you should approach this whole thing rightly in the eyes of God. The real Mary of the Bible is a woman who God visited to bring to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a great and high honor. The angel Gabriel told Mary, "You have found favor with God." And it wasn't because Mary was this sinless person. Not at all. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But her life was being lived in such a way that God was able to use her life to bring to us the Savior in a way that the world wouldn't do something like this. How did God choose to begin the battle against sin and Satan and darkness and the kingdom of darkness? He began in such a humble way with such humble people. He began the battle, the spiritual battle, to reclaim the souls of men and women by bringing into the world the Savior of the world through a very humble woman and man. Joseph figures into this, and I'll be speaking about him next week. And it's really important that you understand the whole story. Now, since the birth of Christ and since the unfolding of Christian history for the past 2,000 years, some heresies have developed concerning Mary. And I wanted to try to address that and hopefully help you to have a right standing with God so that when you stand in front of Him, when you all will, stand in front of God, you won't be incorrect concerning Mary, okay? Because the Scripture is very clear about who she is and what she is, but a lot of church history has been in error concerning the worship and the adoration of Mary. It's incorrect, and I'll try to help you see this. Now, purity prepares us all for God's favor. Purity. What is purity? In this case, purity means purity of spirit, purity of body, purity of life. This woman was a woman of purity. Now, that being said, I know that we live in a culture and many of us have been victimized and are not, quote unquote, pure, whatever we would think. When I used to look at Mary and Joseph and the Holy Family, remember, I'd see these stained glass images with people with halos around their head, and I always felt that I was just never going to be like that. How about you? I wasn't like that. And to me, it felt like they were so far from the way I was that there was no I couldn't commiserate with them nor they with me. Because I felt in order to be part of God and God's stuff, you had to be this really saintly person. I'm going to try to help you to see that Jesus came into the world to take us out of the darkness of sin and out of lostness and bring us into sainthood. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to be these exemplary, perfect people that never make a mistake. Not at all. He uses a very humble woman. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. In the scriptures, angels are only named 3 times. Only 3 angels do we know the names of. And yet, in Revelation, it says, I, John the Apostle, went to heaven and I saw all of the angels around the throne and they were uncountable. We only know the names of 3. You know who they are? Here's one, Gabriel. Michael, he is the protector of Israel. Okay, he is the angel in charge of protecting Israel. And then there's another one. Lucifer. That was his name before he became the devil. His name was Lucifer, light bearer. 3 angels, 3 archangels. They were in the presence of God, right around the throne of God. That's why when Lucifer fell, 1/3 of the angels followed him and became the demon hosts who harass and tempt and possess people even to this day. When Jesus came onto planet Earth, he went into a synagogue and somebody jumped up and started screaming there was a demon in him. And Jesus drove the demon out of that person. Concerning purity, there was a woman named Mary Magdalene, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute for hire. And it says in the scriptures, she had had 7 demons in her, and Jesus drove them all out of her. And he purified her and made her pure again. My wife and I were watching a dramatization of the Gospel of John. And remember that story where they came and they bring the woman in adultery, but not the man, because the men always got away with it back then. And it's wrong. It takes 2 to tango. Anyway, they brought the woman and they were going to stone her because the law said she sinned, stone her. And there's a lesson in that. Listen, as an aside, the law, the Bible says, kills, but grace saves you. And Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone, and everybody walked away. And only Jesus was left and the woman. And he says, who condemns you now? No one, sir. She goes, he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and what? Leave your life of sin. Sin no more. Now, that doesn't mean that she was going to be a perfect person that never sinned again, but he was telling her, look where your lifestyle got you. You almost died here. Now, because of the grace that's being introduced and the new covenant that's being introduced, I'm going to offer grace and forgiveness to you, but you need to actually change the way you're living. And we all do. God has come and visited us. We know that. We all want to accept God's forgiveness. Who doesn't? You'd have to be a fool not to accept the forgiveness of God. It's like the cancellation of credit card debt. You'd have to be a fool not to take advantage of getting, if you have that, get it out. Get those things and just cut them up, throw them away, because it's slavery. You've got to accept the forgiveness of the Lord. However, don't make the mistake of getting another one. You know, you get out of it, then you get another one. Come on. Oh, I need this. You don't need it. You don't need it. You only need very few things if you really think about it. It's Christmas time. I'll just run up $10,000 of credit card debt and it costs you $30,000 next year. Some of us are still digging out from last Christmas. There's an old saying by Mark Twain. If you find yourself in a hole, what is it? Stop digging. Stop digging. You know, in other words, okay, stop your sinning. Get into purity. Get a hold of yourself. Control yourself. Control your temptation areas. Control them. Stop your sinning. Jesus told this one man, stop sinning unless something worse happened to you. We need to stop playing with fire. It burns you. Okay? Get into purity. Why? Because God wants to take away my fun? No. How many of you, when you were having fun in the world, was it fun? Thanks for saying that. It's not fun, is it? It seems like a lot of fun out there, but what it does is it really scars you. It really messes with your life. Stay into purity. Get into purity. Why? Because purity prepares you for God's blessing. Purity prepares you so that God can use you. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, He says, purify yourself on the inside too, because Jesus told the Pharisees, you're pure on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Purify yourself outside and inside. What does this mean? I don't know what it means for you. For each one of us, it's different. Some people have, you know, tremendous temptation for alcohol and drugs. Some people have tremendous sexual temptation. Some people have temptations for lying and gossiping. Some people have different propensities for different things. Whatever your issue is, understand what it is, take measures against it, and strengthen yourself. In the sixth month, God sends this angel to visit Mary. Why? Because she's a virgin. He needed her to be a virgin. She wasn't sleeping around. She wasn't being sexually promiscuous. There was a hit song some years ago a woman wrote, like a virgin. It's almost made fun of to be a virgin. It's made fun of in our culture today, is it not? It's like, oh, you're still a virgin. There was even a movie, 40-year-old virgin. I mean, we make fun of virginity as if it's something negative now. Isn't that strange? Why? Because we know that it actually is pure. It is a pure thing. Now say, oh, this makes me feel really embarrassed and really, I feel like walking out of here with my tail between my legs. That's why Jesus came. He came to make us pure again. He came to take us out of that and wash us clean and make us so that we can stand in the presence of the Almighty God. So, he comes to her, and she's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. By the way, in those days, a pledge was as binding as a marriage. And in order to get out of the marriage, Joseph had to seek a divorce. He wasn't even married yet, and he had to see that. We've moved so far from some of the commitments of loyalty that were just everyday occurrence in culture back then. We've moved so far from it that we don't even think anything of not living up to our commitment, not living up to our word. If you make a pledge, live up to it. It's important. Ecclesiastes says, when you make a pledge before God, remember he is in heaven and you are on earth, and you better do what you say you're going to do, or else don't make the pledge at all, Jesus said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, so what do you do? What do you do if you're a person who has not had the privilege of having had a pure life? Well, you do like what Jesus did with the woman. Start from where you met him and start from there. Even if you've been a Christian and you've stumbled and failed, okay, get up, dust yourself off, and start again. Jamie, if you don't mind me using you a little bit here in the sermon, when you came back around to the Lord, did you find that he was still there? Yes. And he still loved you? Even though you kind of, you know, hit the wall a few times, he still loved you. And he was ready to start with you all over again, right? Now, that's what you need to know about the Lord. That's the way he is. But you and I still need to strive for the purity of life that God wants us to have so that you can have the favor of God. Somebody told me after this morning's sermon, you know, this rarely gets spoken of from the pulpit. And I think it rarely gets spoken of from the pulpit because we're embarrassed to talk about this now. Because we're so sexualized as a culture now. Everything, even little kids are being sexualized, and it's sick. We need to get away from that and get back to some purity. We need to start protecting kids and their lives from the impurity of that's out there. There's a lot of sickness out there, and we need to start realizing that we've got to strive for purity, not just in our lives, but in our culture too. Jesus said to the church, to the disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. If the light is hid under a bushel, it's no good. We need to actually penetrate the culture with the righteousness of God. Say, well, it's too dark now. It's lost. It's going down the toilet. Forget it. Well, that's why it's going down the toilet, because the Christians are saying, forget it. We can't do anything about it. Yes, we can. With us and God, we can. We can slay a giant with God. We can knock down Goliath. No problem. We have to believe. So this virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Did you know that God knows you from heaven? You have a reputation in heaven with God. I can show you story after story in the scriptures of God saying this about somebody in the Bible. You have a reputation. Daniel the prophet, when the angel visited him, he told him, Daniel, you are highly favored in heaven. You are a man of great honor in heaven. How does God see you in heaven? Have you ever thought of that? What's your reputation with God in heaven? What is it that God would say of you? Oh, no, I don't want to think of that. Well, maybe you should. Because that's the most important issue anyway, is it not? That's why Jesus taught, it doesn't matter what man thinks of you. What matters is what God thinks of you. So the issue is, what does God think of you? And if you feel some embarrassment in that thought, then maybe you need to do some repenting. Maybe you need to do some soul searching. Maybe you need to get alone with God and the Bible and some prayer and fasting and say, okay, God, here's a new year coming up. I want to have a new life. Like Jamie was saying in her praise report, God is working in me in ways that I never knew. Maybe we just need to do that, right? Maybe we need to surrender and just say, okay, God, you know, every time I take control of it, it's like me knocking you off of the throne of my life. And now I'm going to let you be the one in charge, not me, you. You guide my life, not me. Because every time I guide my life, I crash. Is that a fair statement? The Lord is with you. Do you want the Lord to be with you? Strive for purity then. If you want the Lord to be with you, then strive for purity in your life. And if you don't feel pure in your life, fall to your knees and ask God to bring purity to you. And be honest and be ready to say, okay, God, I am willing to give up that thing, whatever it is, that makes me impure, so that I can be a blessing, or rather, so that you can bless me, so that I can bless others. How about that? If Mary had not been pure, Jesus would have not come. God was able to bring Jesus and introduce Jesus to the world, the Savior of the world, because there was a young woman who maintained purity. Isn't this cool? Now, God's blessing removes fear from our lives. How many of you are afraid of the other side, afraid of God, afraid of dying, afraid of meeting him? Are you afraid? I want you to know that God doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to have respect. That's important. We're losing respect in our culture today for all authority structures, the law, the military, the pulpit, the preacher, the deacon, the deaconess. We're losing respect for authority. That's bad. When we attack the authority structures in our culture, the culture comes collapsing down. We need to appreciate the fact that we have order. We have authority. And they say, oh, but the authority, we should fight against it. We should rebel against it. If everybody only rebels all the time, then all we have is anarchy. And when you have anarchy, nobody's safe. Does that make sense to you? Yes, there are things sometimes that authorities do that are wrong because they're human. They're going to make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that they're evil. We do need to correct where we are in error. However, it doesn't mean we're to tear down everything. We're not to riot and burn everything. Okay, yes, we should have real discussions about the way things are going concerning what's happening in the nation. Yes, I agree. We need to address the issue of how we police the culture, how we deal with the tremendous problems inside of America today with the drugs and the alcohol and the violence and the hatred. We've got to have honest discussion about that. Yes, I agree. But we shouldn't tear down everything in order to do it, because then we'll have nothing. We've got to have honest discussion and be willing to be real. Does that make sense to you? That's enough of an aside. That's a commentary I'm making from the pulpit about what's going on right now in culture. I agree that we need to talk. We need to say, hey, wait a minute, maybe we need to readdress this issue concerning law enforcement and how we deal with people of color and of other race. And I was telling one of our police officers here that maybe Santa Fe could be used as a model, because we have a very low police shooting ratio in Santa Fe. Why? Because Santa Fe's police seem to understand how to police the community in a respectful way, and in a way, I mean, you know, Casey's a police officer. He's right here. Okay, I'll just point him out. So if you haven't figured it out yet. He walks in, and you know how he always talks to me? Let me tell you how Casey always talks to me, and I feel kind of funny about it. Sir, how you doing, sir? He's always telling me that. I'm like, wow, my name's Jimmy. But it's like, you know what? When somebody addresses an authority figure in that manner, it honors authority. And I think that's important. We need to do that. Okay? So maybe Santa Fe could be a model. I was telling Casey, maybe, because he says, I feel a little bit down about this whole thing, because it seems like nobody cares about law enforcement and law because of everything that's happened nationally. I go, well, what if God could use the model of our little police force here in Santa Fe to be a model for the whole nation, so that we aren't having these problems that are going on nationally? You see what I'm saying? Okay, I was very surprised, telling you the truth, that the percentage of people that are shot and killed by law enforcement is very, it's a skewed number. Black people suffer a larger percentage of that kind of treatment, and that's got to be talked about. That's got to be dealt with, right? I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with talking about that. We've got to say, okay, wait, why is that happening? Oh, it's because the black people are always doing the crime. Well, wait a minute. That's really, that's a real insensitive statement. You know, we've got to be careful of those things. We Christians have to be careful the way we talk about things because people's lives are being affected by these things. Does that make sense to you? We're Christians. Let's have grace. Let's have love. Let's have patience. Okay? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Every time a true being from heaven visits, an angel or God himself, when Jesus showed up walking in the water and the disciples were afraid, what did he say? "Don't be afraid. It is me." When he showed up in the upper room and they thought he was a ghost, superstition, "Don't be afraid. It's me. Touch me." When in Revelation, he goes, "Don't be afraid." He doesn't want you to fear him. He wants you to respect him, but he doesn't want you to be terrified of him. He wants us to have proper respect, but at the same time, he wants you to know that he loves you. Like Christina said at the beginning of the service, he does think about you. He loves you, and he wants you to know this. The angel tells her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." "I'm an angel, yes, and this would freak anybody out." You found favor with God. How would you like to hear that from heaven? You have found favor with God, Casey. You have found favor with God. You're a cop, but that's okay. You could arrest Jimmy Sandoval one day for some dumb thing. Who knows?
It's more likely, sir.
It's a conflict of interest. Conflict of interest. No, seriously, we need to respect each other's positions. I respect the fact that there's... When I grew up, you said yes, sir, to policemen when they stopped you. You didn't spit at them and curse them. You said yes, sir. Now you have to yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, right? Okay. And you're going to give birth to a son. This is interesting. Before ultrasounds, there was no ultrasounds back then. How would anybody know this? Well, God is God. He knows everything. He knew that this was going to be a boy because it's the most special son that's ever born. And you are to give him the name Yeshua. Joshua is the name. It's actually, Jesus is the Greek translation of the Aramaic name Joshua. And that name means, in the language of the Jewish people, Yahweh, the name that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, Yahweh saves. Joshua means literally, Yahweh saves. His name is going to be Saves. What's his name? What's his little boy's name? Saves. Why is he named that? Because that's what he does. He saves. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Think of all of the personages that have ever been born in human history. There is no one like Jesus Christ. Even the other so-called religious founders, there's no one like Jesus. People, when they think of Jesus, they give gifts to each other. Christmas time is here. We give gifts. When we think about some of the religious founders, it's like we killed each other. It's strange, isn't it? He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. There's no question in here. There's no, he might do this. He might be a good king. He might not, like the kings of Israel. No, he's it. He's the one. And it's very factual. The statements of angels are very on point. This is the way it's going to be, because God has said it. And that's what's going on right now. It may not seem like Jesus is on his throne, but he is. It may not seem like God is in control, but he is. It seems only like darkness is winning. Like it seems like the darkness is encroaching upon us and it's going to just overwhelm us and we're going to all go down. It's not true. It's not true. God is in control. God is on his throne and nothing threatens him and nothing will usurp his authority. He is in total control. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "I'm a virgin." She herself says, "Hey, the only way I know that you can have a baby is to be married and have babies. I'm not married yet. I haven't had the actual marriage ceremony, and I can't have a baby." So this is a legitimate question. And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, why is this important? Here's why. Sin, the sin that we all inherit when we're born into the world, that little baby right there, little Gary, he's nice and gentle and sweet right now. Just wait till he hits the teen years. Just wait till he encounters Casey. We laugh, but it's true. I mean, we're all sinners, and we're born with it, okay? Now, that's because the Bible teaches, and it's a true fact, that sin passes from Adam to all. All have sinned. Okay, sin does not pass through the woman. Why? Because the woman was deceived. She was tricked. Adam, he chose to sin. He chose it with his eyes wide open. He chose it. That's why, since he was the head of all humankind, everything about him, including our physical genetics, was transmitted to us. His spiritual genetics was also transmitted to us, which meant sin and rebellion against God, not doing what God said. Had he actually said, God, the woman you gave me, some talking serpent in the tree, he told her to eat and she ate, what do I do? It would have been easy. It would have been so easy. God would have told him, Adam, you got to die for her. Since you're the head of the human race, you've got to die for her. But it's no problem for God because he can resurrect people from the dead. So he uses this virgin birth to bring the Savior into the world because sin isn't transmitted through the man. It isn't transmitted through the woman. It's transmitted through the man. So it has to be a virgin birth. The virgin birth is important because it guarantees the sinlessness of the Messiah. He's born without sin. If you and I were born without sin, your life would be free from temptation, free from failure, free from rebellion against God. You would completely obey the right and never do the wrong. That was Jesus, and that's why we need him. Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. I was going to preach about this last week, but I decided to let the Hermanos Gutierrez do the concert instead. So you'll hear about this again. If you've been here any time, I've preached about this a lot of times. John the Baptist's birth was miraculous also. And an angel, the same angel, visited John the Baptist's dad in the temple at Jerusalem and told him, you're going to have a baby. His name is John, and he's going to introduce Jesus to the world. Nothing's impossible with God. She was said to be barren. There's an interesting little aside here. People were talking about Elizabeth, and what was it that they were saying about her? She's barren. She can't have babies. Maybe God's against her. You know, the Bible teaches that we're going to be judged by what we say. How do you talk about people when you talk about them? Do you gossip about them? Do you talk about others, about other people, about their failures? I want to encourage you to do something different. I heard something cool on the radio when somebody was asking, what about my kids that don't follow God? And this preacher said, look, talk to God about your kids. Don't talk to your kids about God. Talk to God about people. Because when you talk to God about people, you won't gossip. You won't criticize. You won't cut them down. Why? Because you know that you're talking to God. Why is it that when we talk to each other about each other that we reveal the failures about each other to others? Perhaps we think it makes us feel better or makes us feel superior to them. But if they start talking about you, what would they say? So-and-so is a gossip. So-and-so can't keep any confidence at all. The Bible is very clear about gossip. It's one of the sins that's as bad a sin as any other sin. Be careful. Words are very destructive. Words are something that can really destroy somebody's life. You have to be careful what you say. Even if you know a truth about somebody, you have to be careful. Let God take care of the way things come out. So Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a baby. She was said to be barren, but she's already in her 6th month, and this is why, because nothing is impossible with God. Now that is an amazing statement, and guess where it came from? The lips of an angel. These words that you're reading here are not written by man. They are recorded for us, but they were uttered by an angel, and his name is Gabriel. People say, do you believe in extraterrestrials, Jimmy? And I said, yep, they're called angels or demons. And angel beings are amazing. One day I'll preach a whole series of sermons on angels because it's called angelology in a study on theology. Angelology is the study of angels. There's an angel in the Old Testament who in Elijah's time slew 80,000 Assyrian soldiers in full battle gear all by himself in one night. One angel. Angels are amazing beings. Nothing is impossible with God, says Gabriel to us. Do you believe this? I totally believe it. Let me tell you how much I believe it. I believe that God can resurrect my son Josiah from the dead, even though his remains were cremated. I believe that. And it's not me whistling in the dark. I believe it because when I read in the Bible that God took dust and formed the body of Adam and breathed into him a spirit and he became a living soul, says Genesis. I know that he'll do that for my son and myself and anyone who loves him, for Robert Stockton's daughter, for anyone who has ever lost a loved one. You know, Robert, I texted you a message. I don't know if you got it. He lost his daughter how many years ago? 4 years ago. I'll say this to you, Robert, okay? When that happened, I commiserate it with you a little bit. But now that it has happened to me, I now know that there is no minimizing how death affects you even as a Christian. It's like if somebody smacked you with a baseball bat on the back of the head. Because it's a sudden, you know, just out of nowhere, boom. It's like, wow. And so I now understand the magnitude of what it's like to lose somebody that is so close to you. Now, a lot of us think, I hope it never happens to me. I'm here to tell you that it will happen to you. When? I don't know. You're going to lose somebody very close to you. How many of you, I'll show you right now. How many of you have lost somebody very, very close to you? It will happen to you. So you need to know the truths of God. You need to know the promises of God. You need to know the guarantees of God, because when it occurs in your life, you'll be able to continue. I've seen people stop living when death comes, because death frightens them. And the Bible says death is an enemy. But God, Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, I was dead and now I am alive, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. That gives me great comfort, because Jesus Christ is in control of this all. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing, including a virgin birth. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Do you look at your life that way? You are the servant of God, do you? You should, because that's what we all are. You're not God. That's a false teaching from the devil himself. That was the first temptation with Adam and Eve. Eat this fruit, you'll become God. Evolution says we're going to become some kind of a greater and greater and greater being. No, that's the same old sin temptation. You're going to become God. You're not God. You're a finite being. You're not God. God fills the universe, do you? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere. There's no place that he is not. David, the psalmist, said this, I go into heaven, thou art there. I go to the depths of the earth, thou art there. I go to Hades, thou art there. There's no place I can go that you are not, because God is omnipresent. Your loved one doesn't look over you. People say, oh, my loved one is looking over me. No, they have a parameter, even though they're disembodied from their body. They are kept in a parameter. Only God has a parameter that is endless. He's the only one that we should worship. He's the only one that we should say, he is with me. I will pray to my God, not to my son. My son died and he's with God, but I don't pray to him. That would be against everything scriptural. We must not pray to another being. Read Revelation. John the apostle fell down at the feet of an angel, and the angel said, don't do it. I am a servant with you. And to all who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, angels don't allow themselves to be worshipped. There's the only kind of angel that does want that. Guess who it is? Lucifer. And you know where he revealed that? When he did the temptation on Jesus Christ in the desert. Bowed down, he said to Jesus the Lord. Bow down to me and worship me. I'll give all of this glory to you. Just worship me. And what did Jesus say? It is written. What? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. That's what we're called to do. There's only one God. There's not many gods. There's not a plethora of gods. There's not a polytheism. We are monotheists. We believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We worship the one true God. Now, are you a servant of God? And do you look at your life as a life that you want God to use? I hope so. The Lord's presence in us impacts those who are all around us. Watch this. Philippians says, we Christians who are born again, if you're born again, guess what? You have within you the presence and the person of God himself. Because Jesus said, if you believe in me, I will come to you. I will send the Comforter to you. He will dwell in you. I will live in you. My Father will dwell in you, and we will make our home with you, and we will be in you. Philippians says, we hold this treasure in jars of clay. That's your body. Now, inside of you is the hope of glory, is God himself. You're not God, but you have him in you. Now, watch this. At that time, right after the angel visitor, she got up and got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Elizabeth, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my, what? My Lord should come to me. She's not worshiping Mary. She's saying, the mother of the Lord, the Savior, is coming to me. And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. Why? Why did John the Baptist, at 6 months pregnant, inside of the womb, he's a person, the Bible says he's a person, inside the womb. David says, you knit me together in my mother's womb, and you saw my unformed substance in the earth before I was born. Life is precious. We should never destroy life. You know, this whole thing on abortion, it's not an issue of a right. It's an issue of life. Life. We don't have the right to take life. That's called murder. Oh, no, I had an abortion. Ask God for forgiveness then. Ask God to forgive you because God can resurrect that baby. Did you know that? Does that make you feel bad? I hope so, because we should not be so callous about the way life comes. Because in today's culture, they would have told Mary, go to Planned Parenthood and get rid of that baby. They would have told her that because she was unwed when she was with child with Jesus Christ. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist recognized who? He recognized Jesus Christ in Mary. Mary was in the first trimester, and John the Baptist in the past 6 months recognized Jesus Christ. And later on, John the Baptist says something really interesting. He who comes after me was before me. He acknowledges that Jesus Christ had preexistence, the only human being that ever did, because he's God in the flesh. Blessed is she who has believed in that what the Lord has said will be accomplished through her. Hello? Come to church. So, is this saying that we should worship Mary? I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and for those of you who grew up Roman Catholic, I need to correct this. Why? I have had aunts, I have had relatives, that they worship and pray to Mary. And I'm here to tell you that that is incorrect. And if I didn't tell you that, I would be a liar. And then you would stand in front of God and you would say, Jimmy never told me that. Now you can't say that because I'm telling you now. You must not worship Mary. The real Mary of the Bible would be appalled. Because one day when you and I are in eternal glory, if you're born again and saved, you will see Moses, you will see Abraham, you'll see Jesus, you'll see Mary. And you know what Mary's going to say? Why were you praying to me? I'm just a human being. I can't answer prayers. Pray to God. Revelation again, John the Apostle falling down before the angel. Don't do it, he says. Haven't you guys read this before? Have you read this? Don't do it, says this angel. I'm just another being. I'll read it to you. An angel said to me, write down these things. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Put this in your mind. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I, John, fell down at this angel's feet to worship him. But this angel told me, don't worship me. I am just a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God only. It is the testimony of Jesus that is the spirit of true prophecy. He says it twice. It happens two times. Again, later on, John falls down. Again, he falls down. Write this down. Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down at the feet of this angel to worship him. But he said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keeps the words of God. Worship God. Worship God. Don't worship Mary. Mary cannot save you. Watch what she says here next. Watch what Mary says. God's blessings upon us evoke praise from within us. What happens? Because God is able to bless us through the purity of this woman's life, and he brings a Savior into the world. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. This is called a Magnificat in many circles. But it doesn't mean the Ave Maria, by the way, people say, oh, it's such a beautiful song. Did you know that the Ave Maria is actually a prayer to Mary? It is not correct. It is not correct to pray to a dead person. Somebody that has died and gone into eternity, the Bible never asks us to pray to a departed saint. Never. Did you guys know that? Have you ever heard that? Have you? As I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear about this. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Commandment number one. The Jewish people are famous for this. To pray to any other being is a sin. It is an insult to God. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my what? Why is she calling him her Savior? What is a Savior? Someone who saves you. From what? Sin. From death. From eternal damnation. So Mary is saying by that statement what? She was also, like us, in need of salvation. Therefore, she is not someone you should pray to. She was a fellow sinner along with the rest of us. That's why the prophet told her, a sword will pass through your heart, Mary. Why? Because you yourself are going to need to recognize that the son that you are to bear is the Savior. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to die there for the sins of the world and for your sins too, Mary. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That doesn't mean that you prayed to her. It means, yes, Mary was a person that God blessed and brought Jesus to us through her, but she isn't a person that we should pray to. Yes, thank God for Mary. Yes, I'm glad she remained pure. I'm glad she didn't sleep around. I'm glad that she was a believer and a servant of God. She was blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from the generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. What are you learning here about this woman? She knew something. What did she know? She knew the Bible. Why did she know the Bible? She read it. I mean, it's a really simple thing. Do you know what the promises of the Bible are? How would she know that God does these things? Because it says it all throughout this whole book. Get yourself a Bible and start sticking your head in it. And by the way, it doesn't work to do this. When Micah said, pray for finals, got to do something else. No Xbox. Crack the books open and put the information in here. Then you will do well on finals. God will answer your prayer, but you got to study too. All right? So the blessings of God evoke praise. When praise starts to erupt from within you because Jesus Christ comes to you, it's an amazing thing. That's why we spend time in praise. Thank you. Thank God for Christina and Rick and Mel and all of those who helped lead us in worship, and Lori and others. Because we need to praise him. You need to let your spirit go. Let your spirit say, thank you, God. You need to show some emotion to him. You need to sing to him, pray to him. Well, I can't sing. Well, croak then. I can't preach, but I'm croaking. Our plans are often redirected by God's plans. You have plans, right? Joseph had plans. He had plans. I'm betrothed. I'm going to get married. I'm going to start a family, have a business. Here comes Mary back after staying 3 months down with her relative down south. Comes back, and guess what? She's pregnant. Oh, no. The curse. I'll preach about this next Sunday. You got to come back next Sunday because I'm going to preach about Joseph. You're going to be blown away about this man. God does something through this man that you need to learn. Joseph thought, oh, the curse is on me again, because his great-great-great-grandfather was king in Israel. And guess what happened? One of the prophets named Jeremiah, wrote down an instruction to the king, and he took it to the king to be read, and he read it to the king, and the king burned it in the fire publicly. He burned the Bible. So God sent him another scroll with another message. He says, you're never going to have anybody to sit on the throne again because you burned the Bible in front of everybody. And Joseph was in that line. He couldn't sit on the throne, but he could do the next best thing. He could be the surrogate stepfather of the Savior of the world who will sit on the throne forever. Amen. So next week's sermon is the redemption of Christmas. We're talking about the favor of Christmas. The favor was God highly favored Mary, and Mary lived a life that was exemplary enough for God to introduce Jesus to us. And then he brings to us Jesus through a model. And the model is Joseph. And I'm going to show you some things about Joseph that are amazing. He was not a wicked man. And God chose him to be the stepfather of Jesus to influence the Savior for the rest of his life and thereby influence us forever and ever. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That leaves us hanging in the balance here. Uh-oh, what's Joseph going to do? We already know, but I'll preach about that next Sunday. Let's stand. Thank you for the stories of the Bible. They're not just stories, though. They're true historical facts that you have given to your people to know. Because the information of the facts of true Christian faith are so important for us to know. That you, the eternal God, became flesh. The Word dwelt amongst us and became flesh. And we beheld His glory. The glory of Christmas, which is not just for December, but for every day of every year and forever. Thank you that the Word became flesh and that the Word has now resides inside of us. That Jesus Christ has come into us. I pray that if anyone here, my prayer, Lord, is to introduce people to you. That's all. That's why we're here. We want to introduce you. If you're here and you don't know who He is, He's your best friend. He's your Savior. He's your ally. He died on the cross for you and your sins. Have you accepted Him in your life? Have you said, Jesus, come into me. I need you in me. And if you're a Christian already and you've been living a life of sin, you need to stop. You need to stop your sinning. You don't need to go to counseling. You need to go to the Savior. In the name of Jesus, come to Jesus, your Savior. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him drive out the demons of your life. Let Him fill you with His Spirit. Lord, I pray this. I'm wholly inadequate. I have a cold. I don't feel that well. But you and your Spirit and your Word is able to transform the lives of men and women still and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.